each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hello, everybody, and Happy New Year. Happy New Year, Tony,
Happy
Christina.
New Year. Happy New Year, Father.
Nicholas.
Everyone.
It's the third day
of the year.
Of the new year.
Hooray.
So it's a lot to talk about, I think. A lot to take in.
Yeah.
What do you mean by that?
Just
is that
everything.
A good thing or a bad thing?
For me, I don't know what it means.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you, I saw my sister sent me pictures of Florida. You know, they were in the hurricane, and it's so
sad.
Depressing, you
wow.
know. So now that they have no trees, when it rains, and it rains a lot down there, it just floods. And
because the leaves used to at least.
Evidently, you know, I guess. And it just pathetic pictures. Two doors down from my mother's house, she sent me photos of that as well. The house was blown away, basically. So they've basically cleared the whole property out. And just looking at the picture, it's one thing to lose a home. I just feel like the greatest tragedy is the loss of all the trees.
The trees, all the green.
And every picture that I see, there's nothing. And
it's all barren, right?
It was all barren. And it's very depressing, very depressing. And then I saw the pictures of it was called Parkway Drive. It's Highway 98. It runs to the base, and we're right off that. And they had all the businesses, and they're all gone. Everything was wiped out. But it's just flooded, just from the rain. Every time it rains now, it floods, and it looks as bad as it did when the hurricane.
It's interesting that when it happens, the event, you know, whether there's a hurricane or an earthquake, you don't hear anything after.
No, this is when it gets really depressing.
Until you know people that, you know,
rebuilding.
This is,
because you can't, it's going to take a long time. And things have just changed forever. So the beauty, and every time I would go down there, I would always remark, I mean, I thought if I ever would live down there, it would be because of the ocean, the Gulf of Mexico. Beautiful beaches, but the forest, the pine trees and the oak trees and the moss trees and huge trees, tall trees, and it just
and these trees were there for
ever.
That's the thing that is very hard to comprehend is that something that was there for forever, seemingly forever, is now gone. So everything that basically physically identified or created the ambiance to this beautiful Florida town is changed forever, and it exposes everything. Once the trees are gone, you can't imagine. It exposes everything.
Are there any birds around?
Well, that's a good question. I'd have to ask her about that.
They left.
Because you have what do they say?
They flew north instead of south.
Actually, 75% of the trees are gone.
Wow.
75%. Wow. I think I mentioned before the cemetery where my father's buried was just It's a small cemetery, but beautiful because it was surrounded by this forest of pine trees, and it's all gone. And so it just looks like a barren wasteland.
I would think that to do this all again, to just plant trees now, think about it, all the years that would have to be.
You're talking about somebody else's lifetime.
Somebody's life, exactly. Yeah. It's,
I think of the, and I was thinking about this morning as I did back when they had the hurricane and when I was down there and I saw the aftermath. Mm-hmm. But again, you forget because I'm not down there, so I can't imagine. You know, those who are living in that area,
yeah, to look at it every day.
Look at it every day.
Wow.
Wake up, open the door. I remember my one sister. I remember she said that you just, when you stay inside, at least you forget what it looks like outside. But you got to go outside. You know, you've got to go outside, and
no shades either. Like
no, you know, it's like a barren wasteland.
Yeah.
You know, it. But I was thinking about what it must have been for people in a war-torn area. I think of World War II.
Sure.
And when you think of, especially I think of a Poland or, all the European countries, there's France, Poland, Great Britain, was it the Blitz, you know, and I think they called it that in Great Britain.
Yeah.
But Poland, the whole city of Warsaw. Yeah. I've seen, when I was there, actually, I was there in 1980, and I was in Warsaw. They rebuilt the entire city, so you wouldn't know anything. And what the people did, and this was so interesting, because one of the a gentleman that was there fought in the Home Army. It was either the Home or the People's Army. I think it was called the Home Army. But so you had the army, then you had the people who... nurses and scouts. You go to into the cemetery and you see where the scouts are buried and the nurses are buried. Those who were in this, either the People's Army or the Home Army, and they tried to fight off the. First, it was the Germans, and then it was the Russians. Because after the war, then it was the Russians that came in and completed the task of. Demolishing the city. If the movie The Piano Man, I think it was the name of the movie, I believe it was a Piano Man, but it really captures that, and also what's his Schindler's List.
You know, yeah,
the Warsaw Ghetto and all that. But when you think, so it's one thing, you know, this devastation in Florida, but thank God there wasn't the loss of life. There was loss of life, and I keep hearing that they've kept the numbers quiet because, number one, they don't want to scare away tourism.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So Panama City Beach they fared really well. That's on the other side of one of the bridges. Panama City did not, and as you get closer to the Air Force Base, and we're right off the Air Force Base, and then into Mexico Beach, it's just devastation. But at least, you know, they have their lives and they can rebuild. But again, as I think of the people who went through World War II, the psychological trauma that had to be, because you were also dealing with the loss of life.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you can imagine, when you go through the city of Warsaw, and I've been there several times, they have little monuments or little shrines on corners of streets, and it'll say, there's a plaque, a little shrine or a commemoration, and it'll say something like, on this day, September 16th, 1942, 230 people died in the roundup. So the Nazis would go in and they would round these people up. At any given time or day, they just anybody in the street. It wasn't just the Jewish, not just the Jewish people. The Jews were put in a prison within Warsaw. They created a prison out of the Jewish neighborhood. Pawiak, is that what it was called? I just said that a little while ago, but and then they from there they began to deport them to the to the concentration camps. But the Polish people, the Catholics as well, were, I think Poland, I think Warsaw lost 2/3 of its population.
Wow.
It was a big city. That was the capital of Poland.
Mm-hmm.
But they would just round up people, you know, if you're out shopping, if you're out about, you're in the parks or mm-hmm. whatever, they round them up and they just gun them down. Just gun them down. They would gun them down. And so this, you have these little places all over the city where on this given date, at this on this year, the Nazis exterminated, what? And the numbers are astounding. 150, 239, that kind of. To have lived through something like that, you know, they would build these graves. And then they just line the people on top of the grave. They build the, mm-hmm. just dig out this great big pit, and have the people line up along the pit. And it could be 50 to 75 to 100 people, and they just gun them down and let their bodies fall into the pit. So you think of the trauma that was to the people, and then having to rebuild afterwards. You have you're talking about the loss of life, the loss of your livelihood. The loss of your, you know, the entire city. Mm-hmm. Now, what they did in Warsaw, at least in Warsaw, is the people. And when I was down there, the gentleman, I stayed with a family. I was there for 4 months, and so I was there in Warsaw at the beginning. Then I went to Krakow for the my studies, mm-hmm. and then I went back at the end of the 4 months. So I stayed probably a week to two weeks in the beginning, and then. A week or so at the end of my stay in Poland. This was 1980, and the gentleman, an older man, he was in his 80s. This was 1980, but he was part of that the underground,
mm-hmm.
and he was able to get me access into the library where they had restored all the blueprints of the city. So the people protected that, safeguarded that. They hid it in the underground. Mm-hmm. So that after the war, they were able to rebuild the city so that it looked exactly
the same
as it did before. Yeah.
Wow.
But you just think of the trauma mm-hmm. when something yeah. it changes, and it's like a death. When I saw those pictures again this morning, it was like a death. And I'm not there. I say I'm not yeah. Living in that, being in there. My sister said she's been working really, really hard this week. She's in a pharmacy for the hospital, but they're just now reopening the hospital.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. This is after what, October, November, December, January, it's 4 months, is that?
Mm-hmm.
October, November, 3 months. They're just now reopening, but they've cut the beds down from 300, they had 370 some beds. Now to like 75 beds. It's just going to be a 75-bed hospital. So that means that they had to let go of two-thirds of their staff, So this is, we don't think of all the ramifications mm-hmm. of a natural disaster such as that in a city. So people, what was it, right before Christmas, I forget how many, I don't remember, but it was over 1,000. It might have been 1,800 or 2,400 or something like that. I don't know. But students were still homeless, mm-hmm. There were still people living outside the city. They have no homes.
Yeah.
Many are going to relocate. Some are not going to come back. Doctors' offices have been destroyed. You know, you think about the whole infrastructure
mm-hmm.
of the city. And any place where there's a natural disaster, but it really disrupts the life of the people. And then to have to deal with the aftermath. And we continue to pray for these people and people in any place where there's natural disaster. Yeah. But I tell you, you don't see life is such a gift, isn't it? It's a very precious gift, but it's very fragile, and we just don't know from one day to the next. You know, we think things are going to go on forever, but and we know they're not. We don't think that way, but the reality is it's not going to go on forever. And at the snap of a finger, things can radically change. You think of the terrorist attack in New York, in Washington, in Pennsylvania. You know, these, we don't like to think about those things, but that actually happened, you know, and hard to believe when you go to New York now and you go to the shrine there where the Twin Towers.
Oh, the Ground Zero.
Ground Zero, the Twin Towers. Yeah. It's very beautiful, very eerie, actually. Yeah. I would say it's very eerie because it's the foundation. There's it's like a hole that goes into complete darkness, and there's this waterfall that, and then they get the names of all the victims on the top. It's just, but, you know, we don't know. So we're in a new year, 2019. It's going to be a hard year. I intuitively believe it's going to be a very, very hard year, certainly for the church, you know, and the world is in a very fragile place, no doubt. There's a most definitely throughout the world a crisis of leadership throughout the world and throughout the church and the church as well. In fact, we need to really pray for the bishops. The United States bishops are in retreat this week, but there's got to be honesty in dealing with the crisis of scandal, corruption, cover up. It's almost mind-boggling to me that there is such corruption in this day and age in the church, even in the aftermath of the Second Vatican Council, which was supposedly the promise of a great new springtime for the life of the church, and it's been just the opposite. And I think in large part because not only have we been and allowed ourselves to have been, continue to be, grossly affected by radical secularism, but also it seems to me a distrust in the supernatural. And I think our sacred liturgy has been diminished or reduced to a love fest, in a sense, you know, the meal, the sacred meal, but void of
sacrifice.
An understanding of the sacrifice, which is really central to Catholic worship. And this is what many of us feel we've got to take back the true identity of our worship. Because as the saint said, and I don't remember what saint it was, but said, but as you pray, so you believe, and as you believe, so you live. But it all begins with prayer. And so anyway, are we in a crisis? We are most definitely in a crisis. And is 2019 going to be, what they call 2018 was the year of shame for the church. And unfortunately, 2019 probably will be worse because everything has to be exposed. It has to be purged. Now, the hope and prayer is that the prelates, the episcopacy, the leaders of the church will be very honest facing the reality and see this as a call to a much needed deep and profound conversion, and let's get away from, you know, just being CEOs or the bureaucratic institution, but let it be what it is, a sacred institution, an institution imbued with the very Spirit of God, which means we've got to be on our knees. We've got to really be on our knees. We've got to really pray. We've got to keep our focus. Today's the Feast of the Holy Name of Jesus, which is very appropriate for us to, especially as they're in retreat. But let me just give you this paragraph from the, this is paragraph 48 of the Vatican II document on the dogmatic constitution of the church, which is really entitled Lumen Gentium, a light to the nations, a light to the people, the light of the people. The light came into the world to dispel the darkness. But as I've said, I repeat this so often because I think it's so real. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn but to save the light came into the darkness, but people choose to stay in the dark. They choose not to come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. But from the dogmatic constitution of the church, we all have to keep this in mind, because, and we will talk about resolutions for the new year, but from the dogmatic constitution of the church, from the Second Vatican Council, which has been so grossly misinterpreted, the whole council, people took advantage of, Satan really took advantage of, you know, infiltrating the church in so many ways. And you can't deny this, because we've seen the destruction that has happened in the church in the aftermath of the Second Vatican Council, when priests and bishops and professors, people with agendas, tried to remake or recreate the church in perhaps in the likeness of man. I don't know. Certainly not in the likeness of God. Maybe it was well-intentioned, but it has been a disaster in many, many ways. And anybody that would deny that is naive, or they're selling you a falsehood. But the Constitution says, the end of the ages is already with us. The renewal of the world has been established and cannot be revoked. In our era, it is in a true sense anticipated. The church on earth is already sealed by genuine, if imperfect, holiness. Yet until a new heaven and a new earth are built as a dwelling place of justice, the pilgrim church, in its sacraments and institutions belonging to this world of time, bears the likeness of this passing world. It lives in the midst of a creation still groaning and in travail, as it waits for the sons of God to be revealed in glory. And then I was reading, this is from an article from George Weigel, a quote from St. John of the Cross, the Spanish reformer of the Carmelites, together with St. Teresa of Avila. But he said, I'm just reading this now, but would that men might come at last to see that it is quite impossible to reach the thicket of the riches and wisdom of God except by first entering the thicket of much suffering in such a way that the soul finds there its consolation and desire, that the soul that longs for divine wisdom chooses first and in truth to enter the thicket of the cross. And so, in a sense, this is all, there's just so many articles that enforce or reinforce or confirm what I feel within me as well, and that is, this is going to be a very, very difficult year. And it's what's needed is, well, let me just go back to what Pope Benedict said. I've said it many times, but he said that the false deities, and this means the false deities in the world and in the church, the false deities, false gods, will be unmasked through the suffering faith of humble believers. So let us be that Anawim, the little flock, keeping faith, suffering the faith, with our focus on God, living the faith in the holy name of Jesus. We bend our knee at the name of Jesus. I truly believe what we're doing here at St. Stan's is something that people should take note of. It's happening in other places as well. There's some resistance, a lot of resistance, on the part of bishops and many priests, but let us turn our focus in and through Jesus to the Father. So we celebrate the sacred liturgy, the sacred Mass, the sacred mysteries, looking to the Father. The priest faces the east, or the crucifix, and the people with him, and we offer this this holy sacrifice. That, and then also the kneeling for Holy Communion. I'm conditioned to know that there's a lot of resistance to this, just from my own years as a priest and my years in the seminary, in the aftermath of the Second Vatican Council, when, you know, it was basically just kind of crammed down our throats that these are changes that have to be made. And in fact, the church never said this. You know, we kind of forced the issue on the church: communion in the hands, standing, the priest all of a sudden becoming an animator, presiding, animating. He's got to be the entertainer. And even to use the word animator was one of the words that was used when I was in the seminary, and some of our profs in some of the classes, you know, it's just describing the priest as the presider who animates the people. In other words, I've got to, you know, bring, you get the point I'm making. Yeah. This is so wrong. And it's going to take a long time to get that out of our system. It's like a poison that has entered into the life of the church. Our focus has to, especially now on this feast of the Holy Name of Jesus, we've got to refocus. We've got to put the focus on He who is the cause of our salvation, and that is Christ Jesus. We've got to bend our knee at the name of Jesus. It's only the Lord who's going to get us through this, and He will. He will. I say one of two things is happening. Either we are, and I know people freak out when I say this. I'm thinking priests and bishops would freak out when I say this, but isn't this part of the liturgy of the church? We don't even speak about it. But we just come through the season of Advent. We're in the season of Christmas, but that we live. We have to live our lives in vigilant prayer, in anticipation of the Jesus who comes at the end of all things, at the end of time. The old order is passing away, and He will, in a definitive way, make present the kingdom of God, which has already come but not fully realized because we're still in the battle. So some of the signs of the end is, of course, the Bible says you don't know the day nor the hour, but the Scripture speaks of natural disasters, wars and persecutions and pestilence and all these kinds of things. We just started the show talking about a natural mm-hmm. disaster, right? The hurricane in Florida and other parts, the fires in California. But the other thing is the great apostasy, which is the going away from the faith, outside as well as within the church, going away from the faith. So people can remain in the church. We can have bishops who don't have any regard for the faith of the church as it's come down to us, the apostolic tradition, but I'll tell you, I showed Christina yesterday, we don't want to say too much about this, but pray God that we don't go the way of the Anglican Church, because it is a disaster. And they had a picture, excuse me, in Toronto, of the Anglican Church. And I was going to say, with all due respect, but I don't respect this because I think this is anti-Christian. I don't see this as in any way can be identified as Christianity. But they had a picture. They just ordained yesterday, first of all, a woman bishop ordained, a woman bishop officiated at the witness the marriage of two men. One is an Anglican bishop who married his lover, and she, the woman bishop, wearing the mitre and all that, is standing in the middle, and the two gentlemen are side by side. And what's interesting is that the bishop was wearing a blue tie. They were dressed exactly alike in suit and tie, but the Anglican bishop man, the male, was wearing a blue tie, and his partner, who he married, was wearing a pink tie. So, you know, I'll leave that image with you, but it was just, it looked like a cartoon. It looked cartoonish. It's disordered. It's disordered. And anyway, you know, again, I was going to say all due respect, but no, I can't respect that. And this is where we have to begin to speak out. Yeah, we're respectful people, but you're going to let people just throw it all away, you know, throw it to the garbage, the apostolic tradition, what's come down to us, all in the name of progress. I mean, St. Paul speaks about that. You know, be careful. Watch out for those progressives, those who come in, and he actually uses the word progressives. Those who come in, and he's talking already 2,000 years ago, those who try to come and manipulate or distort or pervert the sacred faith. We're we're all sinners. We are all flawed. We are all broken. We are all affected by what's happened in the world and in the society. And so it's, you know, humbly acknowledging that, and in woundedness and brokenness and in inner division and confusion and conflict, precisely because we're sinners, we humbly come before the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. You know, do in me what I cannot do in myself, rather than with arrogance, and it is arrogance, thinking we're gonna all of a sudden, because we're enlightened, we're progressive, we've come of age, we're gonna recreate all things according to our proclivities or inclinations. You know, you get what I'm saying? It's gonna be not an easy year. We'll take a break. We'll come back and let's look at some resolutions. We just celebrated the Feast of the Holy Mother of God. We celebrated the Feast of the Holy Family. Today's the Feast of the Holy Name of Jesus. Anyway, so don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
The organ creates the soundtrack for the liturgy. The organ is called the King of the Instruments because of its majesty and power. You can help restore the great organ at St. Stanislaus Kostka by attending an organ recital Sunday, January 13th at 3 p.m. at St. Stan's, featuring the works of little-known Polish composers. The organist is Jeremy Kilbasa, a descendant of one of the founders of the parish, Peter Kilbasa. Your free will offering will go toward the organ's restoration Sunday, January 13th at 3 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, two blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Floors as low.
Portions of the day's programming are reproduced by means of electrical transcriptions or tape recordings.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
You've got your radio turned on to Winds of Change, where you can hear about your faith and hear about today's culture through the lens of Christ's teachings with Father Anthony Bush and others, Monday through Friday at noon on AM 750. Keep Winds of Change on by going to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to donate. And Winds of Change offers thanks for your donation.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Let me just add something to this this ordination of a bishop, an Anglican bishop, woman bishop, who officiated at the marriage of another bishop, a male bishop with his male lover. He's wearing a blue tie. The lover's wearing, his partner is wearing the pink tie. I just can't wrap my head around that. Anyway, the thing is that what's interesting is the Anglican Church in Canada hasn't even approved yet the marriage of two men and two women, or two women to a woman, man to a man. They haven't even approved it. The Anglican Church, this is coming up in the near future. They're going to have their conference or their congress or whatever they call it, and they're going to vote on that. So the fact that right now it's not enacted law and that this bishop, this woman bishop, would officiate at the marriage of another bishop married to another man, completely defying the law is, it tells you just no regard for mm-hmm. the law anyway. Mm-hmm. And I tell you, this is what's very hard, and I'll be a little critical of the Holy Father, but I don't know that he realizes Pope Francis, and here I'll say all due respect, and I mean all due respect because I respect the office of the papacy, but the popes are not gods. They're not above. They're servants of the truth. They have to be the servants of what has been handed down to us. And when the Pope, you know, for so many years now, he's what, 5 years in the papacy. I remember when he was in Brazil, where they had the youth conference. I think it was the World Youth Day. Yeah. And he told the young people, go back to your dioceses and create a mess. And, you know, and this is, I don't know how many people are really attuned to this. I don't want to disturb your peace. But I'm just, we have to pray, because those of us who are very close to the heart of the church, and I'm not saying that you're not, but I you know, if sometimes it's better just to turn the news off. And in fact, I'll talk about this if I can get to this, you know, part of these resolutions. I can't believe I'm speaking about this right now, but let me say it. You know, because yesterday, again, the Pope said, he said that if you're in the church and you're like a parrot rattling off prayers and you have hate in your heart, then you don't, then better not even to be in the church. Okay, I understand. I get it. The problem is that the imprudence on the part of the Pope is that for years he's been chiding, criticizing, making fun of mm-hmm. those Catholics who are trying to live Orthodox Catholicism, trying to be obedient to the law and have a proper disposition to sacred tradition in worship as well as in the law. And the Pope is rather flippant, and this is, and I don't say this respectfully because this is a fact, it's true, all you have to do is watch, and this isn't, at first you say, oh, things are being taken out of context. Well, no, they're not. He constantly, constantly chides and ridicules and makes fun. You know, even at the youth, they had that youth congress mm-hmm. in October. They had all sorts of young people from all over the world, but you know who was left out? Are those organizations that are considered very orthodox Catholics. And so the point is, when he makes those comments, there was a few other things he said, I don't recall right, but it put it all together. And it was like, you know, Your Holiness, these don't make the assumption that people who are praying the rosary or praying the chaplet or in adoration or praying the litanies, that they're just parroting words. Sure. I mean, the gospel speaks about that. You know, it's got to be, and he did say, you know, it's got to come from the heart. But the way it's said, the way he just keeps saying, it's like
he's throwing stones at the orthodox. That's what it sounds like. That's how I feel.
That's how we've felt it for a long time already. And this is where people are getting, and at the same time, he's going to be silent in the mm-hmm. face of the McCarrick scandal, mm-hmm. one of the highest a cardinal who was, I don't want to go into the whole thing there, but it just, it's you know, I'll tell you, we had a wake the other day at a big funeral yesterday. A wonderful, beautiful woman, Adalberta Alejandre, and she was 88 years old, but just a deeply devoted, a Catholic, humble, so humble, and had has eight children. Well, one of them passed on at anemia. She still has eight children, right? Mm-hmm. And but she used to, the little book, the Pietà. She would come to me all the time, and you know, I think she had me bless the books, and she would give them out. She was her own little evangelist, mm-hmm. you know. She was out always promoting the faith and prayer, and all this. And she was waked at St. Adalbert's, but we had the funeral here because when she came from Mexico, she started here at St. Stanislaus, and then moved to the 18th Street area. That's
Pilsen
the,
area.
Is that Pilsen? Is that considered sure. the Pilsen area? Pilsen, yeah. And St. Adalbert's, that whole family is trying to keep that church open. The archdiocese is selling the church. I've never been in it. It's huge, beautiful. Well, beautiful. I found out because I went for the wake on New Year's Day. It was a marathon. I had seven masses. I had one more mass to go on. In between, I went to the wake. So it was just nonstop. And first time I was ever in the church, knowing, of course, that this church has been basically closed. The archdiocese is up for sale, and I went into the church and I was stunned at the beauty of the church. I thought, my gosh, you got all these other churches that they've kept open around there. They should invest in this church, safeguard and protect this church. This rises above the entire community. It's beautiful, absolutely stunning. But these are the things where we feel, you know, so powerless. There's got to be ways to safeguard our heritage. But as some of the family members who are part of these committees that are trying to save it, they, you know, it's the cardinal, all due respect, but you know, well, these are we're not into saving museums. You know, I thought this a museum. This is the sacred church. This is a sanctuary. You know, when he was here, I remember. You know, our church is open 24/7. We had our 150th anniversary, and the media said to the cardinal, you know, what can you say about this parish? You know, in Chicago, you're in the heart of Chicago, the doors are open all the time for anybody, anytime. And he said, it doesn't matter that the doors are open. He says, all that matters, I mean, I don't want to misrepresent him. He said, it doesn't matter that the doors of the church are open. What matters is that your heart is open. Well, I get it. That's right. But please, your eminence, you know, say something good about this. This is important, that people can come away from the noise of the world and that they can enter into sacred space and they can place themselves before the Blessed Sacrament. We've got witness testimony of people who have come here and have been healed, have had conversions. Even, I didn't tell you this, Christina, or Tony, but we had Christmas Eve. It was Christmas Eve. A gentleman at the end of the Mass, you know, he said, he thanked me. He says, I want to thank you that, you know, you've kept these doors open. He said, 5 years ago, this church saved my life because the doors were open.
Wow. That's powerful.
You know, that, speak to that, please. That's where I get really, really, I'm getting really angry. Speak to that rather than, this doesn't matter. It does matter. Yeah. We're physical people. We need, yes, of course, we're going to be judged on how we love. I got it. I know it. I understand that. You know, what you did to the least of my brothers and sisters, you did to me. But my gosh, why did the Lord give us the sacraments? You know, because faith is a deeply interior thing that has to find expression in a tangible way. That's why he gave us sacraments. He left his bread, the bread and the wine, it becomes his body and blood, something physical, tangible. We consume the body, the blood of Jesus. We're baptized in water. We're anointed with the oil. You know, please, you know, people, we got to wake up to what's being, in many ways, and maybe people mean well, but people are, they want the sacred. They want the supernatural. They want that what we call the vertical, mm-hmm. that it's not just about, you know, who I am in relation to my brother, but it's who am I in relation to God? And if I have a right relationship with God, which means that God is at the center, not man, but God is at the center, then I will know how to serve man, because it's then Jesus working in and through me, living in and through me, wounded and broken and sinful as I am. Do you get the point, what I'm trying to say? So you know, I took offense to that. You had an opportunity to say something about this church in the heart of Chicago, the sacrifices we've made to keep this church open, to beautify the church, to protect and safeguard silence so that, that people can come away from the noise, the cacophony, the rude noise of the world, and find refuge, peace, an encounter. People have come here, they don't know why. They just said they felt compelled to come into this church. They've come off the expressway, and it changed their lives. So, you know, and I don't mean to say that was being flippant, but to not acknowledge that when there was a precious opportunity to say that, yes, our churches are important to us. Our sanctuaries are important to us, you know. Even when the Holy Father said, you know, get out of the churches, get out, you know, go out. We did that. Did it. In the 1970s, look what happened. Churches were they were abandoned. Religious abandoned their vocation. They abandoned their ministries. We're paying for it now.
I'm even thinking, Father, of we celebrated the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and what did she ask?
Build a temple.
Build a temple.
For what purpose?
Yes.
So that the sacred mysteries would be celebrated. So people would have this encounter with Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. Anyway, all right. Are we going to get to the resolutions? If not today, tomorrow for sure. We got to take a break. I'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
The organ creates the soundtrack for the liturgy. The organ is called the King of the Instruments because of its majesty and power. You can help restore the great organ at St. Stanislaus Kostka by attending an organ recital Sunday, January 13th at 3 p.m. at St. Stan's, featuring the works of little-known Polish composers. The organist is Jeremy Kilbasa, a descendant of one of the founders of the parish, Peter Kilbasa. Your free will offering will go toward the organ's restoration Sunday, January 13th at 3 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. Do you know what the Christmas spirit is? Some say the Christmas spirit is a feeling of love, joy, and peace that comes this time each year. You know, it's not a bad answer. It's just incomplete. The Christmas spirit is the living presence of the third member, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, actively animating and perfecting the lives of Christians. In fact, the love, joy, and peace that we associate with the Christmas spirit are what St. Paul calls the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Many wish the Christmas spirit could be with us all year round. Well, I've got news for you. It can. Why do you think I'm so jolly? So even long after the Christmas decorations are stored away, our hearts can be filled 365 days with the same love, joy, and peace that the angels proclaimed to the shepherds, if we are open to the power of the Holy Spirit, the true Christmas spirit. For Christ is born, glorify him.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So today is the Feast of the Holy Name of Jesus. I want to get into the resolutions, and I'll do that. We'll swing that into tomorrow's show. But just from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians, because this is the thing, you know. And I don't know if you can detect my frustration today, but I'm frustrated, and our faith is such a gift, and we've got to safeguard and protect that, and we're going to be disturbed. Our peace is going to be disturbed, but the only way to preserve peace is to completely put our focus on Christ Jesus, who has our back, and Our Lady as well. From the letter to the Philippians, St. Paul says, he writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Such a beautiful reading. But it's got to be our focus in this new year. Is it? Because I don't want to say that it's not, but we do get distracted. Mm-hmm. And tomorrow, when we're back on the air, we'll talk about some New Year's resolutions. I was listening to a commentary yesterday about having a goal, a realistic goal in mind. But what first and foremost should be the goal of all Christians, of all Catholics? It should be the beatific vision, that we are destined to see God with our own eyes, that we come from God, we go to God, we must choose each day to live in God, not to be so earthbound that we cease to be heavenbound, if that makes sense. Yes, our life is about, it's a work, right? We're in the work of life. We have to carry each other through. We got to see each other through. We cannot be, as I've said many, many times, we can't be on the sidelines, spectators, looking as if this isn't about us. It's about us. It's not about us in the sense that, you know, life revolves around you. I think this is perhaps the greatest idolatry of our day, is that we put the man at the center, ourselves at the center. This is a constant battle, is to get myself out of the center, and not to be egocentric, but to be God-centric. And that is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're in the exile. We're in the time of distress, the time of trial and tribulation. We're in spiritual battle, in conflict. We have to accept that, acknowledge that. And with the help of God's grace, which means we must pray, we must be receptive and open to the inner working of God's Spirit. We got to try, by the grace of God, to stay on this narrow path. And remember, Jesus said, it is a difficult path. It's a very difficult path, and very few stay on this path. And when Peter said, well, Lord, then how can man be saved? Jesus says, for man it's impossible, but for God all things are possible. And so we've got to understand that we're on this path, we're going to deviate, but we got to get right back on. If we're nurturing our life in prayer, and that means already looking to God. You know, you think about the gospel on the Feast of the Holy Family. This was an insight I had for the new year. See if I can get this in real quick because we're just about out of time. But Jesus, he was 12 years old. They had gone for the Passover. They were on their way back to Nazareth. And, of course, Jesus, they were with their relatives and all that, and so they assumed Jesus was with the cousins and, you know, family members and all that. And at the end of the day, when everybody gathers in their nuclear family, Jesus wasn't there. Well, where are you? Everybody, no, nobody knows where he's at. So the Blessed Virgin Mary and St. Joseph, they went back to Jerusalem, and they found him where? In the temple. And the Blessed Mother said, you know, son, she says, why have you done this to us? You see how this has caused us so much anxiety. Why did you do this? And he said, did you not know that I must be in the house of my Father about the things of my Father? That was so powerful, I thought. You know, you hear it every year, you know the story over and over. And I thought, you know, that's what we've got to do in this new year. We've got to remain in the house of our Father, absolutely in the house of our Father, so that we have the grace to fight the good fight, to be in the work of life, because, of course, he went back with them. And what did he do? And think about that. This is God in the flesh. This is Jesus. At the name of Jesus, all knees will bend. He who, begins his movement toward, his walk toward the hour, eventually, at the age of 30, he'll begin. But what does he do? But he goes back. At the age of 12, he goes back, and the scripture says he went back and he was obedient. And this is God, God in the flesh, obedient to his mother, and to St. Joseph, and he grew in stature and wisdom before God and before men. So but if we're not in the house of our Father, in Jesus, through Jesus, to the Father, we've been adopted into this mystical body, into this family. We have a mother, we have a father. If we don't remain in their home, then, you know, we're not going to know how to live in this world that has become very hostile, very cruel, very unforgiving, lacking in mercy, right? We've got to have as our starting point, the point of reference, Jesus Christ, in and through Jesus to the Father. Through the heart of Mary, into the heart of Jesus, through Jesus to the Father, all this by the grace and the power of the Spirit. So, thanks very much for being with us. Tomorrow we'll talk about these resolutions. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say? become so obscure? It does not take that long, can you see?